I forgot to share before I started praying, you know, Arnell's back this week, but he's going to go back to California next week to be with his mother, Lucci, and she's been going through this leukemia, and they've been doing the transfusion, and the different things, and the therapies, the chemotherapy and stuff wasn't really helping her. It was just giving her a lower quality of life. And a few weeks ago when Arnell was home again for a visit, he was at the Tuesday morning prayer meeting. And he said, I asked him how his mom was doing. He says, well, I'm praying for a miracle. And, you know, when he first said that, my first thoughts are, you know, like normal, you know, our own fleshly understanding, well, that might not happen. But as soon as I thought that, the Lord convicted me, and I thought, you know what? God is a God of miracles. And so we've been praying for that. And every week as we prayed for her here since then, I've been asking all of you to agree with us, me and all of us together, for a miracle to happen. And yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, Arnell shared that his mom's blood count has been 2 for like a couple of months, 3 or 3 months. It's never gone above 2. He got word on Friday morning, Friday morning, that her blood count had went up to 57. That's a miracle in itself. Amen. Amen. You know, we don't know if God's going to keep that happening or whatever, but for real, that's a miracle. And we receive it as a miracle. And so praise God for that. And so it comes by faith. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, which is referred to as the faith chapter. And I like the acronym for faith, F-A-I-T-H. I like it because to me, I think of it as forsaking all, I trust him. So that's what we have to have. We have to have that kind of faith to trust him and to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. And this chapter is a chapter where we get kind of a good understanding of what faith is, how it works, and some examples of faith is shown to us. But we think about when Paul wrote his epistles, his typical method was that he would begin his letters dealing with doctrine, and then he would follow with exhortations to duty or to practical things. He would talk about position first, how we are in Christ. And then before that, then after that, he would deal with the practice of how we should live and behave. And this is the way that it is here in this epistle to the Hebrews. The first 10 chapters that we've been through have been concerned with doctrine, position, and what Christ has done for us, and how much greater he is than the angels and the human priest and all of those other things we've talked about. He's gone through doctrine, the author has, in these first 10 chapters, but in the remaining 3 chapters of Hebrews, he will start to make some practical applications for us. In fact, in each of the 3 remaining chapters, he will address the 3 great virtues. Here in chapter 11 is faith. In chapter 12 is hope. And then in chapter 13 is the greatest of all, love. And so faith, hope, and love is discussed in the remainder of this great letter to the book of Hebrews. Now, it's not as though the author of the letter is saying, okay, we're done with doctrine, and so let's switch gears and talk about something practical. No, they both fall together. They both flow together so wonderfully as we look into the Word. And we have to keep in mind once again, though, that the epistle to the Hebrews was written to keep Jewish believers from being drawn back in to Judaism, to being drawn back into religious traditions. That's why chapter 11, I believe, is so essential to the discussion of the first 10 chapters, because here the author is pleading. He's saying, I know it's tempting to go back to that which you can see with your eyes, to go back to what you can smell with your nose, to go back to that which you can touch with your hands, referring to the temple worship, the incense that would go up, the sight of the priest and their robes and all of their things that they would do, and the soundings of the trumpets and all of the things of the temple worship. He says, it's tempting to go back to those things that you can see, touch, and smell. But he says, but don't do it. Don't do it. He says, because now you are called for something entirely different. We're called to something different. You're called to walk by faith. To walk by faith. And so here in Hebrews 11, starting out here in verse 1, he starts to show us what is faith. And so he says here in verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of the things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The word substance there is almost like a guarantee. In other words, faith is a guarantee. It's a guarantee that God's going to bring about what he promises he'll bring about. The things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now the phrase, the things not seen, it literally could be read, things not yet seen. So faith is the guarantee of things that are not yet seen, but they are promised to us by the Father. Faith is the substance of what you know is coming your way, even though it's not yet seen. It's not yet seen. Joel 2:25 is one of my favorite verses. It says, he will restore the years the locust has eaten. I stood by that promise for a long time, and he did restore to me the years the locust has eaten. He fulfilled his promise. Faith isn't wishful thinking. It's never wishful thinking. No, it's based upon the Word of God. Faith says, whether I see it presently, understand it intellectually, or experience it immediately, I know that God, what God says he'll do, he will do it. That's faith. That's faith when you look to the Word of God and he shows you a promise and you read it and you realize, okay, I don't see how that's going to happen. It seems impossible. But faith says, I'm going to believe it's going to happen. And we live as if it's going to happen. Verse 2 goes on, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The elders obtained a good testimony by faith. See, while faith may sometimes seem somewhat impractical, in reality, every one of us exercises faith continually. See, when you entered this church building this morning, you exercised faith that the architect and the engineer knew what they were doing. Most of you know Roy that fellowships here. He had this building built. It was his construction company put it together. Oftentimes people, you know, will say, I don't want to go in there. The ceiling may fall down. I let them know. I said, no, I told Roy when he put the building together, put in extra heavy beams so it doesn't. But when you come in, you have faith that whoever put this building together, it's not going to fall in on you. If you didn't have faith, you'd all be hiding under the chairs right now. But even then, you'd be exercising faith that the people that built the chairs made them strong enough that they would hold you and everybody else that would set up on them. That's faith. When you drive your car on the freeway, right at the speed limit, 65 miles an hour. I know you all do, right? Well, you're trusting the engineers who drew the plans and the workers on the assembly line that they were men responsible, men of integrity, and that the system will work so that when you touch the brake, your car is going to stop. You have faith in all of these things. I think even a scarier one, I didn't write this down, but I think a scarier one is you have faith in the pharmacist. That when you go get that prescription from him, it's the right one. That could be dangerous. See, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. This world that we live in, is faith is all around us. But the irony is that although we have faith in the boys at Ford and in the maker of these chairs, when it comes to God, so many times it can get a little iffy. We can be a little shaky. And this really shouldn't be. It ought not be. So even though we don't know how it works, we don't know how it works or when it will come to pass, we're to be those who, like the elders here in our text, have faith that God's will shall be worked out ultimately and that it will be good. See, it's going to be good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's that faith. You know what? I don't see how it's going to happen. It seems impossible to me. That's why Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. But see, and then you go to the extreme. On the other hand, you have a lot of teachers of what was called the positive confession or the hyper-Pentecostal movement. They were in great error when they suggested that faith is a force you use to get your will done. That's what they brought forth. That if you learn how to use that force by speaking the word, by positive confession, like kind of like rubbing the genie's lamp, you can control your destiny. All that is faith in faith. That's not faith in the Father. Faith in the Father is faith that says, I trust you, Lord. I trust you that whatever you choose to do in this situation, you're going to work it for good. And then like this scripture says, the elders by faith brought a good testimony. For us today, we need to have that good testimony. Others around us that are living in fear, they're in bondage to what they're hearing and what's being presented to them. We need to show them a good testimony of faith, knowing that God's word is going to prevail, that God is in control. Nothing that's happening in this world and this world system is a surprise to him. He's well aware of what's going on. And so we need that good testimony of faith to be able to proclaim it to others. Yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, I shared a devotion out of Luke where they lowered the man down through the roof to be healed. And it says that Jesus saw their faith and he healed the man on the thing. People need to see our faith today. They need to see us walking by faith and not by sight, so that it can draw more of them into the kingdom of God. Because I truly believe time is short. I think he's coming back soon. And he desires our calling, our job, is to go and tell and go and proclaim God's will to them. Now verse 3 starts out, says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The worlds were framed by the word of God. If you believe God spoke the worlds into existence, you lead a parade of those who obtain a good report. You haven't bought into the lie of evolution. You know that there has to be a creator, a supreme being above and beyond. So by faith, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And then it goes on, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the author of this epistle was 2,000 years ahead of his time. He was way ahead of his time because we now know that everything that exists materially is made of atoms that cannot be seen. Well, there again, some will say, oh, that's just not so anymore. They'll say, you know, now we have these electron microscopes, and we can see all kinds of things that were previously invisible. Yes, that's true. But when it comes to breaking down the atom, you enter into the area of energy, which is not material at all. And that's what makes up everything. It's consisting, all things seen consist of things unseen. So guess what? The further you get into science, the more you realize everything is made out of that which cannot be seen. Everything. Science literally can prove that, prove the Word of God to be true. Everything is made out of energy. Consequently, the man of faith was thousands of years ahead of the man of science. So what are we being told today? Trust the science. The same scientists that we're being told to trust tell us that we came from monkeys. I'm not quite sure I'm willing to trust everything they have to say. I think the Word of God was way ahead of the science and stays ahead of the science. Verse 4 goes on, by faith. The author starts to identify some men and some women of faith to give us those examples of who they were and how they worked by faith. Verse 4, for by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead still speaks. So not only was Cain's sacrifice of vegetables unacceptable, because rather than pointing to the Lamb of God, it spoke of his own efforts. In other words, he grew the vegetables. It was his works that he thought he could give. It was a part of his own work. And again, remember, the Christian Hebrew were thinking about going back into the works religion. And so he gives this example of faith over works. Cain did not offer his sacrifice by faith. And this realization would have stabbed the Hebrew mindset right to their heart, because the Jews took great pride in their ceremonies, in their traditions, and in their attempts at spirituality. They took great pride in those things. Then verse 5 starts out, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. God had taken him. Now there's those that teach today that the church is going to go through the tribulation period. They say the church is going through, and the tribulation, of course, is that period of time when God pours out his wrath upon the earth, upon the Christ-rejecting world. That's what the tribulation is for. And what they do, those that teach that where the church is going to go through the tribulation, they usually use Noah as their proof. That what they do is they say, although judgment fell with rain, Noah and his family were protected in the ark, just as the church will be protected through the tribulation. That's what how they present it. But I don't believe that's so. I just don't see that as being so. Because I believe Noah is a picture of the Jewish people going through the tribulation, for truly they will go through, according to Revelation chapter 7, and they're going to be saved in it. But the church, on the other hand, I believe the church is a picture of Enoch that is described here in this verse, who a few verses before the story of Noah, Enoch was translated or raptured before the rain came down, before judgment took place. So for us as believers today, I see the scriptures showing that the church is going to be raptured out prior to that great tribulation. I believe the church is going to go through some persecution prior to that, but I don't see scripturally where we're going to be going through the great tribulation. I see, like Enoch, we're taken away, we're raptured out before the rain comes down, before the wrath comes down. The word says we are not appointed unto wrath in those kind of things, in that technology, or in that terminology. Then verse 5 goes on and says, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch had this testimony before he was taken out that he pleased God. They asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works of the Father? He answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on him, upon him who the Father has sent. That we believe. The song that we sang this morning, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in the Father. We believe in the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe he's given us a new life. We believe in the one that he sent, Jesus. Jesus, there's something about that name. Then verse 6 goes on. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The word there, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And the context means it is necessary to have faith to please the Father. It's necessary for us to have faith to please him, and then to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Diligently seek him. The word diligently means that we exhaust all of our power seeking him. When you are late for work and you can't find your cell phone, wow. You know, you exhaust your power until you find it. You're wishing somebody was there to call it so you could find it. No, you're diligently seeking after that which is important to you. And so in this verse, we see two keys to faith. Here lies two keys to faith. The first one is to believe that God is. That's the first key to our faith. Moses asked God, who do I say you are? And God answered him, I am that I am. And so in other words, God said, I am whatever you need. I am whatever you need. Are you lonely tonight? God is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Are you confused about what to do? He is the door to understanding. Are you feeling like you're walking in a haze? He is the good shepherd leading you down the right path. Faith hopes for the unseen because it believes God is. Faith hopes in the unseen because it believes God is. That's the first key to faith. The second one is faith believes God is the one who will meet the needs deep within your heart. Some of those that you're not even aware of yet. See, there are those who believe that God is, but they don't really seek him. They stop by, yeah, I believe there's a God in heaven. So why must we diligently seek God? Why is that there? Why isn't it just enough to believe that he is whatever we have need of? Why do we have to seek him diligently? Because God knows if we diligently seek him, the very things that we're seeking him for will fade in their importance. They won't be as important to us any longer as we realize that it's him that we want all along. As you diligently seek him, he becomes the priority. His desires become your desires. That's why it says he will give you the desires of your heart, because as you seek him, then you start to want his will and not our own. Philippians 2:5, have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, the mind of Christ was to do the Father's will. And so the more diligently we seek him by faith, the more his will we want in our lives rather than our own self-will. See, I believe most of us have no problem with the first of these two keys of faith. We believe God is. We're fine with that. But because we don't believe that he rewards those who seek him, so often we seek him haphazardly or half-heartedly, if at all. It's just, I'm there, I believe, and we don't continue to take the next steps. I long for the day when we would see retreat centers packed full with people saying, Lord, we're seeking... Oops, sorry about that. Lost things here. All right. Touched the wrong button. All right. See, that's why I gotta stop doing notes. No.
Our computer's
wonderful. What's that?
Our computer's
wonderful. Okay, there we go. We're getting closer here now. All right. Good enough. I don't know what that. Okay, I'm sorry about that, folks. When we're seeking the Lord for His direction, that we would just see everybody gathered together really with that passion and that desire to know His will. Seeking for His leading, for His provision, because we start to understand He rewards those who diligently seek Him. He rewards them who diligently seek Him. Well, you might be saying, well, I don't have that much time to diligently seek Him. Well, yes, you do. It's just not true. We have time to do all kinds of things. Some people have time to play golf. Some people have time to watch football games. Some people have time to go skiing. Sometimes people have time to fix things around the house and go to doctors and dentist appointments. Every single one of us, without exception, has time. Time's the one thing we all have the same amount of. Nobody has 1 minute more or 1 minute less than everybody else for a 24-hour period. What we do what we want, and we make time for what we want to do. And we make time for what is of value to us. So is seeking God of value to you? Do you value seeking Him? Do you value His time? He values yours. He desires to spend that time with you. But see, throughout history, the common denominator in the lives of those who have been blessed is that they have all been those who realize that God enjoys our company. See, as we come to Him thinking that it's just for us, but He desires to spend time with us. He wants to spend that time with you. That's why He created mankind, was to love Him and Him to love us. And when you love somebody, what do you want to do? You want to spend as much time as possible with them. He wants us to spend time with Him. And when we seek Him in that way, the kind of God He is, we're rewarded. Not because we're trying to earn brownie points, but just because of hanging out with the Lord opens the door to fabulous blessings from Him upon our lives, that we above and beyond all that we could ask or even think, the Bible says. So diligently seek Him. So the two keys to faith, that first is God is, believe that God is, and secondly, that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We don't seek Him for the reward, but we seek Him and then He rewards us and blesses us because that's the way He is. And we never can outgive God. We just can't. Verse 7 goes on. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah planned this construction of the ark, and he built it with room for his sons and his sons' wives. In other words, by faith, he said, my sons and their wives are going to be saved. And then he said that I'm providing a place for them, a place for their salvation. Every parent should have this verse underlined and by faith be able to say about their own children, with the hammer of intercession in one hand and with the nail of instruction in the other, I believe God will use my meager labors to save my family. Have intercession and education. Instruction. Intercede for your children. Instruct them in any way that you possibly can. If nothing else, just by your own life and your own lifestyle, the way that you walk by faith and not by sight. Then you have that testimony that we talked about earlier for your children. Many times we Our children go off as prodigals. That's that time to intercede for them and pray and instruct them any way possible to come back to Him, instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Then verse 8 goes on. By faith, Abraham. Now he gets to the big guns here. Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Isn't that a great verse? Not knowing where he was going. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He just started moving. God said, go, and he went. Most of us in this position would say, Father, I know you're calling me to leave Ur, and I'll be happy to go as soon as you give me a map of Mesopotamia. Give me that map, Lord. Show me where I'm going, and I'll go. See, but the Lord doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way in the arena of faith. He says, start moving. Start moving one step at a time, and I'll direct you. But I will not give you the directions for step two until you first take step one. One step at a time. A step of faith is the prerequisite for a man or woman to be used by God. A step of faith. He's looking for those who will come to the Jordan and get their feet wet. He told those carrying the ark, go ahead and step your foot into the river. And then he parted it. He's looking for men and women of faith that will take that first step. They will step into the river. See, however, our tendency is so often is to say, here I am, Lord, I'm right here near the edge, just like you said to be. But now, Lord, the ark is an important thing to be carrying. I don't want to step into the water, that an opportunity for it to drop it and float away down the river. See, I'm thrilled to go across. Here I am, this man of faith, ready to serve you. I'm right here on the spot. But Lord, part the river first. We're afraid to take that first step oftentimes. We often say, Lord, you know, I don't want to take that, so protect your image. What would happen if I drop that ark into the river? What happens if I get sick? What happens if it doesn't work out right? You know, I don't want to make you look bad. We always doing excuses like that. But we remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So oftentimes we ask, why does God take me to the edge of the Jordan? Why does he take us to the edge of the Jordan? Why does he put the things I'm carrying at risk? Why is he making a possibility that I might look foolish? Why does he take me to the edge of the Jordan and demand me to put my foot in and risk looking like a fool or have the ark flowing down the river? And we often say, I just don't get it, Lord. Why do you work that way? Guess what? You will. We will get it eventually. See, because faith is the language of eternity. It's the language of eternity. God's not saying, I'm going to put you to the test for the fun of it. He's not doing it just to get a kick out of things. He's saying, let's see if you'll step in or not. See, the father has no joy in seeing his kids agonize at the edge of the Jordan. He's not, you know, he's not finding enjoyment in that. The Lord says, though, if this causes you agony, it's because you will need to become a man of faith after all of this. Because after all, it's who you are in the arena of faith that will affect how he's going to use you for the next billion years in glory. So you see, if you take eternity out of the equation of the whole life of faith, It seems like a very bad joke if you take away eternity. But once you understand that life on earth, life here on this earth, is to train, it's to stretch and to develop and to mature you. It's to do all those things to mature you and get you prepared for heaven and the ages to come. That's what we're here for. That's why we go through these things. And so once you realize that, once you start looking at eternity, then you look at everything differently. You start to see it from a different perspective. Then you'll say, okay, Father, this is a stretch for me. I'm very uncomfortable. It's not easy. But because you told me to be like Abraham, even if I don't know where I'm going, I trust you. So when we sing that song, we believe. Believe and trust go together. Trust means that we believe that he is able to do what he says he'll do. That's easy for us to do. The second part of trust, though, is we believe that he will do it for us. Oh, yeah, I know you could do that for Joe, but I don't think you could do it for me. No, we believe that he is able and that he's willing to do it for us. I trust you, God. Abraham trusted, and he moved out. Look at verse 9. It says, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited for the city whose builder and foundation was God. So why did Abraham embark on such a venture? Why did he just go on such a journey? Because he was looking for a city that had foundations and whose builder and maker was God, not man. All the while knowing that what he was looking for would never be found anywhere on the face of this earth. He had eternity in mind. He was looking for that city in heaven. So why is this important? Well, it's because we get faced with many things. We're looking for many things. When the Lord sends us somewhere or calls us to do something, it's easy to question it when he calls us out. It's easy to say, what if I go there and it doesn't work out? Don't worry. It's not going to work out. Or you ask yourself, what if I marry her and she doesn't fully satisfy me? Don't worry, she won't. You speculate, what if I take the job and it's not what I hoped for? Don't worry, it won't be. You'll never be a man or woman of faith if you're looking for fulfillment here. If you're looking to be totally satisfied or totally fulfilled in any of those things, no matter your ministry, your geographic location, your job, or who you marry, you'll not find it here. Total fulfillment, no, total satisfaction. Like Abraham, by faith, don't look for a city with foundations here on earth. Look for eternity. This life is just a vapor. Boom, gone. Look for eternity and you'll experience heaven in your heart. And you'll be blessed in your soul wherever you are. Whatever you're doing, you'll be blessed. You'll find that fulfillment in him. If Abraham had looked for a city here on earth, he would have been stuck in Ur forever. He wouldn't have moved on. But at some point, God, by his grace, allowed Abraham to understand that everything on earth is a preparation for heaven. Everything we go through. Amy Grant used to have a song and said, we're only here to learn to love him. I think that's so true. If you don't see Abraham as a model of faith, you'll be perpetually paralyzed and completely frustrated with your walk. But by faith, we must understand that God only leads us one step at a time. One step at a time. He doesn't tell you what lies around the bend. And even sometimes when you get around the bend, you must understand it's not going to be what you were hoping for, because what you really crave is heaven. That's instilled within us by faith. We know that there's something so much more glorious and so powerful that is coming. If you choose to take one baby step and stop, God will still love you. He'll still love you because his love for you is not based on anything you do or don't do. It's not based on that. But if you choose to walk by faith, if you walk by faith from Ur of the Chaldeans all the way into the promised land, that land filled with milk and honey, he'll be with you every step of the way. That's the glorious promise. He's with us every step that we take. People wonder why some people seem so spiritual, while others seem particularly blessed, while others are used mightily. It's not that God is playing favorites. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't have favorites. He's not a respecter of persons. It's just that those who seem to be having that special relationship with God are simply those who choose to keep going by faith, no matter what they see, no matter what circumstances around them. The things that are seen are temporary, the Bible says. It's the things that are unseen that are eternal. They keep going. Whether it's an expression of praise, gifts of the Spirit, or aspects of the ministry, however far you want to go in spiritual life, God will never say to you, "You're going a little too far. You're going a little too far. You're getting a little too spiritual." No, he'll never say that. I used to hear this saying, "You know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." I think by faith, the more heavenly minded we are, the better we do here on earth. Because we're not looking at the situations and the circumstances, we're creating that testimony of faith that we'll be able to speak to other people to draw them into the kingdom of God as well. God will never say that you're getting a little too spiritual. You're seeking me too diligently. No, he craves that. He desires that kind of diligence from us. Now, verse 11 says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore." Now remember, when the Lord and the two angels came to Abraham's tent, and they told him that his wife was going to conceive. Remember, she was outside eavesdropping. As she heard this, what did this wife of the father of faith do? She laughed. See, this encouraged me because Sarah's faith was not really that strong. It wasn't that strong, yet Jesus taught that if we have just a tiny bit of faith, the faith the size of the seed of a mustard, that miracles could take place. She laughed. Sarah's story encourages me so much, because sometimes I sense a promise from the Lord being written somewhere deep in my heart, or I read a promise in the scriptures, in the word, and when I read it or when I hear it or sense it, I have kind of a chuckle. Yeah, right. When Arnell said, I'm praying for a miracle, I kind of had that chuckle deep in my heart. and the Lord convicted me of it. See, Sarah did too. She chuckled, she laughed. I think of the people that were outside of Jairus' daughter's room, the paid mourners, and as Jesus came up and said, she's not dead, she's only asleep. Scripture records that they laughed. They laughed at him. How many times do we laugh at the Holy Spirit? How many times do we laugh at the Lord in our hearts? It's easy to do. It's easy to do because we're not having the faith that pleases God. We're not walking by faith, we're walking by sight. We see the circumstance and the situation, and it just seems too impossible. But God honored. He honored that seed of faith within Sarah, and a child whose name means laughter was born to her. I believe God has a great sense of humor. He's able to put up with our laughter when we laugh at him, when we scoff at him, when we chuckle a little bit in our heart. He's got a good sense of humor. He'll take us to that next step. But when we laugh, it's a sign that we haven't taken that first step yet. It's a sign that we're not walking by faith. We're walking by sight. And so as we start this great chapter here in the book of Hebrews, this faith chapter, there's so much that we can glean from these examples. Starting from the Garden of Eden on down through history. Abel and Cain. Enoch. Noah. Abraham. And Sarah. Just a few that we started with this morning. We read about their faith. And we try to even understand their situation in the world that they were living in. It's amazing. We have so much more advantage now. We have the whole thing. We have the old and the new. We have the reality of the resurrection that we can believe. We can believe God. We can trust in God. We can put our whole life in his hands, saying, God, it's going to be all right. It'll be okay. As I read the scriptures, that's what comes to my heart and my mind. When things start happening that I don't understand, when things start happening in the world especially, that I think, what is going to happen? Well, I look to the Word of God and I see he says what's going to happen. He's coming back. Whether it's soon or after we've all passed away, he's coming back. His promise is going to be real and it's going to be true. And he's using every situation in our lives today to build us up, to mature us and prepare us for eternity. So walk by faith so that you'll be prepared for glory. Let's pray.